Let us now turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 11. We will read the first 27 verses, and that will be followed by singing Psalter 384, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrance of oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he had said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Beloved congregation, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. This observation made by one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, we see confirmed every day. What misery there is in the world. We mentioned some in our prayer this morning, but we all know that it is true. The newspapers are filled with reports of carnage caused by wars, earthquakes, terrorist attacks, plane crashes, car accidents, and also diseases and plagues like COVID-19, with which we are very familiar. To limit ourselves for a moment to the latter, COVID-19 and the various diseases that are connected with that, it is such a very serious matter, and it doesn't seem to go away. How much suffering there is in this world, not only on account of COVID, but so many other diseases. Those diseases are all enemies, enemies of human happiness. Sickness, various kinds of them, are common occurrences in life. Sickness is found wherever human life exists on this planet. Actually, we can say that even animals can and often become sick and feel pain. No one is exempt from sickness. We may escape it for a while, sometimes for years, and it's a blessing, but sooner or later it does strike us all. Sickness spares no family, rich or poor, both young and old, those who are in the strength of their life, as well as those who are almost at the end of their life. Sickness comes to the wicked and to the righteous alike. Grace does not lift a Christian above the reach of that disease, as some Christians seem to think. The Bible says differently. All things come alike to all. Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. If any Bible passage proves this, it is the one before us this morning. Lazarus is a dear child of God, but he too is struck down with an illness that in a matter of days takes his life. While the Savior was on earth, he had many enemies, but he also had a few friends. We know the names of some of them: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus often visited these two sisters and their brother, who lived together in the little village of Bethany, located about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem in a ravine at the back of Mount Olives. And as often as his busy schedule allowed, Jesus would drop in for a visit, and he would talk to his friends about the kingdom of God, and I'm sure also about everyday things as well. How happy is the home where Jesus loves to be. Happy the family that will entertain him as their guest, the guest of honor, and therefore will benefit from his blessed ministry. Martha and Mary in their home at Bethany. Whenever we hear those names, our minds conjure up images of bliss, harmony, and peace. But we should not romanticize this situation either. For even that happy home there in Bethany, which seems to us so idyllic, was not without problems. At least it did not remain without problems. We are told in verse 1 that one of the three occupants of that happy home was sick. Lazarus had always enjoyed good health until that time. But a day came when he said to his sisters, "I don't feel so good. I think I'm going to lie down for a while." Maybe he hoped that a good rest and some medication would clear up the problem soon, but it did not clear up. Lazarus' sickness, whatever it was, got worse by the hour. Mary and Martha viewed the development with great alarm. "Our brother is in trouble," they said to each other. "We've got to find help, and that very fast." Whom could they call? They did not have to think long. Who else but Jesus, their friend? And what happened next, congregation, is very interesting and very instructive as well. So let us reflect for a few moments on the great physician and his patients. Three things there we will look at. First of all, that it included an urgent appeal, a reassuring message, and a mysterious delay. Congregation, it is always a good thing to bring our troubles to the Lord. It was so interesting this morning, and I knew it because the bulletin was sent to me, that you would start the service by saying, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And I didn't realize that that was really basically the theme of my sermon. Interesting enough. It's always good to do so, to turn to the Lord Jesus, not only for our sin problem that we certainly must bring to the Lord, but also our everyday problems, sickness and disappointments and so on. When the Israelites complained to Moses when they were in the wilderness, we are told that they cried unto the Lord, Exodus 15, verse 25. When King Hezekiah was threatened by that letter from Rabshakeh, this Assyrian general, what did he do? He went to the temple and spread that letter out before the Lord, Isaiah 37, verse 14. When John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, his disciples went and told Jesus, Matthew 14, verse 12. What an example that is for us today. As the Apostle Paul reminds, or not necessarily Paul, but one of the apostles who wrote to the Hebrews, he said there in chapter 4, verse 15, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is there for us. He is compassionate, full of compassion, always ready to help in time of need." By telling Jesus about their problem, Martha and Mary shared their burden with him. And that meant that no longer did they have to bear the weight of their brother's illness alone. Their master would shoulder that burden with them. They did not know whether Jesus would heal their brother, but they believed he could, and therefore might restore him to health. And that is also how we may come to him, congregation, not demanding that we or others be cured of some sickness, but hoping and even expecting that he will help us in all of our afflictions. But while the prayer for the two sisters was modest, and of the two sisters was modest, and reflected due reverence and submission, it was not without a strong appeal. Notice what they say. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Here we see that they they used as the basis for their appeal the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. Now that's very significant. They might have pointed to the fact that they were such good friends of Jesus and therefore might expect a favor from him. Or they could have reminded him of their loyalty to him while most of the Jews were rejecting him. Again, they could have argued that Lazarus loved Jesus so dearly. All that was true, but none of this was mentioned by Martha and by Mary. Their appeal was based on one fact only. And what was that? Well, that Jesus loved Lazarus. In other words, it was in God's love, sincere as our love to God, as sincere as it may be, can never be the ground of acceptance with God or the reason why he should grant our request. It was God's love rather than in man's that they took refuge. That's the point here. Our love, you see, may be sincere, and it better be, but it is always imperfect. Lazarus and his sisters dearly loved the Master, but they knew they were still undeserving sinners. And therefore, if we love God, it is only because he first loved us, as the Apostle John says. So Martha and Mary, they took comfort in the fact that Jesus loved not only Lazarus, but as it says here also, that they knew that Jesus loved both of them. They knew he had come into their home, not only, but first of all, in their heart. And this was grace and only grace. He had loved them freely when there was nothing in them to commend them to him. Oh, we sometimes make that mistake that we think that Jesus loves only those who are good and have many good qualities. No, we are all sinners by nature. And that becomes the conviction of everyone who knows something of the life of grace. When the Lord performs a good work in us, we may believe he loves us and that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And that one-sided love becomes the only pleading ground when we approach the throne of grace. Now my question is, do you know the force of that appeal? Or do you dare to approach God on the basis of your love and your devotion and your service or whatever other good thing you find in yourself? These things are very important, of course, that you love the Lord, that you are devoted to him and that you want to serve him, but that is because God has put that in your heart and soul when he saved you. By nature, it is true what we read in Psalm 53 and also that Paul repeated in Romans chapter 3, that there is no one who is good, no one who seeks God. No, not one, by nature, left to ourselves. So any good that may be in us is due to God's love for us. And so that is what Martha and Mary also knew. They took comfort from the fact that Jesus loved them. And they mention in their appeal that our brother Lazarus is sick. And he's the one who you love. They knew that he had come into the heart and life of Lazarus as well as in their heart. And that God and Jesus loved them freely when there was nothing in them that he could base his love upon. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And that was the message that those two sisters sent to Mary, sent to Jesus. Now, what was the Savior's reply to this urgent message? Well, it says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus gave an immediate reply, and what a hopeful reply it was. No, he did not come right away. He did not follow the messengers. He did send them with a message, but it was still a message that would undoubtedly encourage Martha and Mary. This sickness is not unto death. Quickly, the messenger ran the distance between Bethabara, where Jesus was at that time, and Bethany. Now, I can imagine that messenger arriving almost out of breath and telling them the good news. "I've talked to Jesus." And that was his reply. "This sickness is not unto death." Wonderful news. Reassuring news. Quickly they share their joy with Lazarus, who was very sick. The master has said, "You are not going to die. You'll get better soon." But to their great dismay, Lazarus does not get better. His condition does not improve in the least. Rather, it gets worse. Weaker and weaker he becomes. Martha and Mary watch him through their tears as his life slowly ebbs away. And then their faith begins to waver. What must they make of Jesus' promise now? He would not lie to them, surely. He would not give them a false hope. Impossible. "This sickness is not unto death." That's what he said. But what they see there on the bed is a man who is obviously dying. And not only that, is he dying, but a few hours later, Lazarus breathes his last. His eyes grow dim, his cheeks grow cold. And then Lazarus is no more. Relatives and friends arrive. Funeral preparations are made. In those days, in that culture, when a person died, it was usually on the same day that he would be buried. So presently, the body wrapped in grave clothes is carried to the family sepulcher and laid to rest. And then as Martha and Mary leave the burial site, I'm sure that something snaps in them. Their faith dies. Their hope makes way for despair. Their world has come to an end. What could Jesus have meant by saying, "not unto death"? Have you ever felt like that? Have your hopes also been dashed to pieces like that? Did the Lord also give you a promise in answer to your prayer? Maybe it was a prayer for salvation, a prayer for healing, as was the case here. Or was it something very urgent that you would not share with other people, but you cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help me"? a bosom sin maybe that bothers you, but you cannot get rid of it. And well, the Bible tells us that God promises an answer to our prayer. Sometimes it doesn't seem to come. Maybe you are in a difficult situation right now. Everything seems to contradict the word of God on which the Lord himself has caused you to hope. With Asaph, you are tempted to say, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Ever been like that? Yet it is wrong to react this way. Oh, sure, we can understand Mary and Martha because such experiences are not strange to us. But we know that in their case, there was no reason for despair. Jesus' promise would be fulfilled. He was going to restore Lazarus to health and to life. The only thing was that they did not know that yet. And neither do you. That is to say, you don't know how the Lord is going to fulfill his promises. But is that so important? What the Lord asks from us is that we believe in him and trust in him. Yes, congregation, all that the Lord requires of us is that we trust in him at all times. His promises are reliable and they will come true. Even if it looks totally impossible right now from the human point of view, here they are, Martha and Mary, anxiously awaiting Jesus' arrival. But it seems that he has forgotten all about them. He does not even show up for the funeral. Why does the Savior not come right away? Well, verses 5 and 6 give the answer. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, all three of them. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, this doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus stays two more days because he loves Lazarus and his sisters. We would have expected the exact opposite. Jesus loved them, and therefore, without delay, he hurried to Bethany. That's what we would have expected. And that's what those two sisters also had expected. And that's what we too would have done. Human love cannot tolerate delay. If you love someone dearly and hear that he is sick, you will run over as fast as you can to see him or her and, if possible, help that loved one. And no doubt that is what Mary and Martha expected Jesus to do also, of course. At first, the message sent by him was sufficient to support them in their distress. But when, after some hours, Jesus did not show up, Martha became uneasy and said to her sister, why doesn't he come? And Mary doesn't understand it either. And neither do we, do we? The Lord often deals with us in similar ways. This does not mean, however, that we are left totally in the dark. And our text gives us a hint as to the reason for Christ's delay. That delay was a delay of love. He stays in Bethabara two more days because he loved his friends. That's what it says. Now we cannot understand it because we cannot see the end from the beginning, as God can, and as Christ also, the Son of God, can. Known unto him are all his works from the foundation of the world, Isaiah says. God had a plan, and Jesus also had a plan. Although Jesus was absent physically in the body, he was very much present in Lazarus' room during his friend's sickness, because he is almighty, omniscient. He saw every change in his beloved pale face, and he heard every groan that escaped that poor man's chest, every tear that ran down Mary's cheek and that of her sister. He observed with keen interest and with great compassion. The Savior also knew the exact moment when Lazarus died in his sister's loving arms, but he also knew what would happen next. He knew what he was going to do. That the grave in which Lazarus was put would yield up its dead, and that he would soon turn their weeping into songs of joy. And that's why he stayed away 2 more days, because he loved them and was preparing a huge surprise for them. So when Christ delays to help you also, child of God, he does it for a good reason. The problem is we don't always know what that reason is. And that's because, as Isaiah says, our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Still, from Scripture and from the experience of God's people, we gain some insight into the reasons why the Lord sometimes delays to act on our behalf. One reason for such delays is to strengthen our faith in his promises. You know, if God, think of it this way, if God would respond immediately every time we called on him for help, our faith would not grow. Not likely. Although we might think that it would, but in fact our faith grows much more rapidly when we are forced to wait and have only his promises to rely on. In this way, we learn to trust him that he will fulfill his word to us in his own time and in his own way. Jesus had given a promise to Martha and Mary, and that was the promise: this sickness is not unto death. And that should have been enough for them to go by. It had been enough for Abraham to go by God's promise that he would have a son, and that sure did not happen right away. It took many, many years before it actually happened, but Abraham believed God, and God reckoned his faith for righteousness. He accepted that faith of Abraham to justify him. But there is still another reason for the Lord's delays. Sometimes the Lord does it simply to bring honor to his name. Did the Savior not say to that messenger, and therefore to Mary and Martha, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby? Now I suspect, I can't say for sure, but I suspect that Martha and Mary had heard only the first part of Christ's message to them, not unto death. That stuck with them. That overwhelmed them. That gave them hope. But that second part was also important. Yes, actually, that was the important thing here: God's glory and the glory of his Son. If only they would have seen that right away, and I might say, if only we could say that too. See that too. We are often so self-centered in our prayers. We are concerned primarily, if not exclusively, with that benefits, what benefits us, what makes us happy. Yes, the glory of God. It's important. We mention it in our prayers. After all, we are Orthodox people. We know what to say. But let's be honest, often it is just a formality, something we tack to the end of our prayers for good measure. It's also true, and I hope it is not true of us, but there are people who don't like any of that talk about the glory of God. They get annoyed by that. They find it offensive. Why does God always seek his own glory? But that shows they measure God by human standards. When men seek their own glory, people will resent this, even though they do it themselves too. We are all glory seekers by nature, and we don't like to see others seek that glory while we do it ourselves. Very strange. And the reason for this is that we all feel intuitively that it is wrong for a man to seek his own glory. And we are quick to point it out. Oh, he's a glory seeker. He's interested only in his own benefits. And why do we think that of other people? Because we know that man is not glorious, but sinful and full of blemishes, full of faults. He does not deserve God's glory, we say then. But we seek our own glory. And that is why so many people, they object to this, all this talk. When Christians are in church, they sing and praise God's glory, and they think, well, why is this necessary? They think God is glorious. And not only is he glorious, but he's all glorious, absolutely glorious. He is perfect and therefore worthy of our honor and praise. Christ certainly knew that he glorified his Father in everything he did. Also here. Why did he stay two more days in that place? The basic reason was that he, in this way, might glorify God. But he also had his own glory in mind. Being the Son of God, he was entitled to glory also. And he would receive more glory by raising Lazarus from the grave. Why then the delay? Well, if he had come right away with the messenger and healed Lazarus, he would have received much honor and appreciation. But now he would receive much greater glory. The raising of Lazarus would spread the glory of both Father and Son far and wide. These are some of the ways in which God deals with this issue of glory. We have to learn to seek that glory too. Don't you see how important it is that we aim in all that we do, the glory of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe that in our best moments, we will do that. If we see what God has done for us, beloved, in and through Christ, how he saved us from certain perdition, what else can we do but praise him for his amazing grace that saved us? Wretches like we are. John Newton. But also when he delivers us from afflictions like sicknesses and other trials, how thankfulness will well up in our heart. And then we will say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, in the Hebrew, it says actually, and forget not any of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. That is how we glorify God. And our souls are refreshed and our youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, we must try to view our afflictions and disappointments in this light. That's part of Christianity. That's part of the way of salvation, the way of life. If you cry to the Lord and he does not come to the rescue immediately, don't conclude from this that he does not love you. Rather, draw the opposite conclusion. He loves me. And therefore, he must have a good reason for his delay. In other words, we must learn to interpret our circumstances by the love of Christ and not Christ's love by our circumstances. When we are sick or afflicted in some other way, we should try to let others see how we glorify God in our affliction. Even if our most earnest prayer for healing is not answered, let the doctor, let the nurse, let the roommates or the visitors in the hospital see how a Christian is cheered and comforted by his Savior and friend. Yes, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, congregation, if our religion is worth anything, it should support us in all our troubles. This way the world will see and realize that a Christian who is sick is better off than an unbeliever who is in the best of health. Because God's loving kindness, David says, is better than life. Therefore, the lips of all his beloved ones shall praise him now and forevermore. That's the main lesson here we learn. We have seen how God's delays are always delays of love, and that while he tarries, we must cling to his promises and wait patiently for him. Now, I realize that some of you are thinking Mary and Martha may have had to wait anxiously, but in their case, their prayers were answered. They did get their brother back in the end. Lazarus died, but he came back from the grave. And that doesn't happen anymore today. You've seen many people die, also loved ones, and you buried them, but they stayed in the grave. No matter how many prayers were offered on his or her behalf, the moment came when our loved one died, passed away, and that was it. No, that was not it. If they died believing in Jesus, they passed on into the very presence of the Lord. They went to heaven, and they are very much alive. We may think they're dead, they're in the grave, but they are very alive. But not only that, one day their souls will be reunited with their bodies. Remember what Jesus said to Martha when Lazarus was still in the grave. Your brother will rise again. And then Martha replied, I know that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that was true, but that was wrong for her to put it that way. It was an orthodox answer, but not the one that Jesus was looking for. That's why he corrected her by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, congregation, believers in Christ are never separated from him. As Paul says in Romans 14, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And again, in Romans 8, the same apostle exclaims with great joy, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
not even death.
Now Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? And what does she say? I do believe that. Yes. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, Martha? And that if you believe in me, you will never die, but live forever? And then she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. And that must be your and my confession as well. God's delays are always delays in love. And so we must cling to his word, to his promises, and wait for him. This is very important. When I studied this, and I thought that this is really something. Eternal life is not only something that happens after our death, but it starts now. Jesus said in John 10, he who believes in me has eternal life. Not only will have it, he has it now. No matter how difficult our life may be or become, and the future is not rosy, the world is in a state of absolute confusion and terror, and the life of Christians is going to be very difficult. Let's prepare ourselves for that. But let us never forget we have eternal life. And nothing, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hands, Jesus said. It's because what he has done on the cross is a perfect work, a work that continues forever. It is done. Nothing has to be added to it. And if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and eternal life is your portion. But I have to say one thing more. We have to be careful here that we don't make the wrong application. We should not apply this truth, this wonderful truth, the wrong way. I mean this. Many people think that God may delay answering no matter what our request is. I don't think that this follows from our text at all. The lesson of our text is that there are certain things that the Lord will not grant us immediately or the way we expect it. Things such as the healing of a sick person. We may have loved ones who are very sick, and we constantly pray, oh Lord, heal that daughter of mine, that son of mine, my husband, my wife. But he doesn't. Or we may pray for our own health, for our own affliction, so that we regard it as a thorn in the flesh that plagued the Apostle Paul. Remember that story. It may be a sudden change in your financial situation or whatever. The Lord does not always grant us then what we so earnestly desire. The Lord may not grant us right away or not at all in such cases. But when it comes to asking him for salvation, when we ask the Lord, please give me a new heart, forgive my sins, give me strength, Lord, to fight against temptation and Satan's wiles, those things the Lord is willing to give us. Immediately. It is a mistake, therefore, to say, as some do, I have asked the Lord to convert me, but he hasn't done it yet. Maybe it is not his time yet. And some people think that is a very orthodox way of looking at things, but it isn't. When you say, I suppose I must wait patiently until it may please the Lord to work in my heart, oh, that sounds so pious. And some consider that a real mark of humility, but it is not scriptural. The Bible is very clear that the Lord is eager to save us. Isaiah says, the Lord waits to be gracious. He delights in mercy, Micah says. When David came to repentance, the Lord did not delay his pardon. As soon as David confessed his transgressions, forgiveness was granted. In fact, as soon as he resolved to acknowledge his sins, the Lord was right there to extend his mercy. Here is David's own testimony. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And therefore do not say, I have confessed my sins many times, but nothing has happened. Well, either you have not confessed everything, or, and this is more likely, you have only confessed, but not forsaken your sins. Do not blame the Lord, therefore, for not answering you in that case. He is much more willing to save you than you are willing to be saved. The problem lies with you, sinner, not with the Lord. If you are really serious about your salvation, if it has become a matter of life or death for you, the Lord will not delay, not even a split second. When Peter was walking on the waves and started to look at the wind and the waves rather than to Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. Lord, save me, he cried. And then what do we read? That Jesus waited for a while? No. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, pulled him up. Why? Well, there was no time for delay. Peter would have sunk. He would have drowned. Help was needed, and help came instantly. And if you need help like that, if it is an emergency for you, a 9/11 situation, the Savior is right there coming to the rescue. Yes, after you come to faith, after you come to faith, the Lord will send you some trials. Every believer gets these trials sooner or later. And as we have seen this morning, these trials can last a while, sometimes a long while. And then we must learn to be patient, trusting that the Lord will come in his own time and way. So the Word of God this morning, the Word of God to believers is wait. Wait for an answer. Be patient. Trust Christ. But the word to unconverted people is hurry. Call upon the Lord. Flee from the wrath to come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. We do thank thee, Lord, for thy word. It was a message of hope, not only for Martha and Mary, but also for all who are in trouble and who look to thee for help. That help will not be withheld. But then from our side, we need to be sincere in seeking that help. And by believing thy word, thy promise. And there are so many promises in thy word. For every possible situation, there is a word of the Lord, a word that if we believe it will help us tremendously. Living a life of faith, a life of joy, a life of having peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Lord, we need all these things, and we pray that we may find them through daily meditation, daily prayer, daily reading of Scripture, and regularly attending the worship services, praying that the word that will be preached may be blessed by Thee, that sinners may be saved, and that strugglers may find more strength through Christ, who loves them. O Lord, dismiss us now with Thy blessing, and bring us back again this afternoon for another message from Your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.